We're turning tonight to John 1, verse 29. Now, there are two great battlefields on which the theologians have fought for years. These are the two battlefields. I've given this a little thought, and I believe I'm right. Most people will agree to some extent on God's power, God's sovereignty, maybe not completely, but to some extent. And most people will agree to some extent on the creative work of God. And most, to some extent, will agree on death, judgment, heaven, and hell. But these are the two great battlefields on which the theologians have fought and wrangled and are still fighting. And this is where that you'll get the most static if you mention these two things. First of all, the depravity of man. And secondly, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The efficacy of it, the sufficiency of it, and the extent of it. That's the two great battlefields. That's where men in religious circles shed the most blood. What happened in the garden? What happened back yonder when Adam sinned? What happened when Adam fell? What effect did Adam's sin and Adam's fall have on me? To what extent have I been affected by Adam's transgression? Is it true that I was rendered totally unable spiritually to come to God, to want to come to God, to seek God, to please God? Am I dead in my trespasses and sin, the depravity of man? And secondly, what happened back yonder on Calvary's cross? What really took place when Jesus Christ died? Was he a martyr or was he a substitute? Was he an example, or was he a sin offering and a sacrifice? What happened when Christ died on that cross? That's the battlefield. That's the offense of our message. That is the heart of the gospel. That's the foundation of the gospel that God blesses to the salvation of sinners. A man doesn't know the gospel unless he knows these two things. What happened in the garden? And what happened on the cross. And these are two things that preachers don't deal with very much because they know that this is the battlefield. This is where the war is being waged. What happened in the garden and what happened on the cross. Now, I don't intend to spend a lot of time tonight on the depravity of man, on what happened in the garden. Although, a proper knowledge of myself will lead me to a right understanding of my Savior. A proper knowledge of myself will lead me to a right understanding of my Savior. For he saved the worst among you when he saved of what a wretch like me. If I do not see man's righteousness in his proper light, I will not view the righteousness of Christ in his proper light. If I do not see the inability of the sinner, I will not treasure the sufficiency of Christ. Now let man's condition be determined by three witnesses. The Bible says, let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let man's condition by nature, the depravity of human flesh, be determined by three witnesses. First of all, the Word of God. The Scripture says, there is none righteous, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our Lord said he looked down from heaven and saw that every imagination of man's heart was evil continually. That's what the Bible said. The Bible says that our righteousnesses are filthy rags. The Bible says from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, there's nothing sound in us. The Bible says that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and our ways are not God's ways. The Bible says, in the flesh no man can please God. The Bible paints a black, dismal, desperate picture of flesh, separated from God, alienated from God, without hope, without Christ, without help. Aliens, strangers from the covenant, enemies of God, ungodly, children of wrath, following the wishes and the will of the power, the prince of the power of this air. That's what the Bible says about man. As in Adam, all die. In Adam, death, judgment, condemnation passed upon all men. That's what happened in the garden. That's what the Word of God says about man's lost condition. And then I call in the witness experience and history. When you read in the history of this world, the brutality and the immorality and the evil of men, when you look around you and see the greed and the hate and the selfishness and the spirit of Antichrist, you have to say that man by nature is evil. The only thing that keeps man's evil in check, two things. Number one, God's restraining grace. And number two, the magistrates and officers of man's law. You remove even the magistrates. You remove the guns held in the hands of policemen. And any religious town in America will turn into a Wild West open town of sin and depravity and murder. And the third witness I call in is my own conscience and your conscience. In the book of Job, chapter 9, Job said, "If I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me." If I stood up here, he said, and told you that I'm perfect, look at it, Job 9:20, my own mouth would prove me perverse. So my own conscience is a witness against me. Not only the Word of God, not only history and experience, but my own conscience. If I justify myself, if I say I have no sin, the truth's not in me. If I say I have not sinned, I deceive myself and I make God a liar. Oh, the depravity, oh, the rottenness, oh, the wretchedness, oh, the sinfulness, oh, the guilt, oh, the filth that lives in the heart of every man by nature. But this is denied not only in the pulpit, it's denied in the pew. And I doubt that there are very many of us who claim to be Bible students, who claim to be believers in Christ, who claim to be children of God, who claim to be on our road to glory. I doubt there are very many of us that really understand what we are by nature, and how vile and polluted we are in the sight of God Almighty. What wretched creatures we are. But that's the second battlefield, and this is where I want to spend my time tonight, is on the remedy, not the disease. I want to talk about the cure, not the cause. I want to talk about the hope and not the despair. While you're over there in the book of Job, in Job chapter 34, while you're looking at Job, turn to Job 33. Here's a scripture that I looked at two or three weeks ago and just sat and looked at it. And I looked at it a long time and I thought, what a message. What a point. What an emphasis. What a delight. What a joy. What a treasure. in Job 33:34, "Then he is gracious unto him and said, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom." Deliver him from going down to the pit, which his sins deserve. Deliver him from going down into the hole of darkness, which his sin merit. Deliver him from being separated from God's presence and cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Deliver him from being chained and cast out yonder into everlasting nothingness, to be separated from God forever because of his guilt and his filth. Why? Why deliver him? I have found an atonement. I have found a ransom. And that's what John is talking about in our text. When he stood there beside the river Jordan in John 1:29, he said, "Look at that! Look! Behold! The Lamb of God." The ultimate sin offering. The effectual sin offering. "Behold the Lamb of God! I've found the ransom. I've found an atonement." The atonement is the highest work of the Heavenly Father. God is great in creation, but he's greater in redemption. The Father is great in judgment, but he's greater in grace. The Father is great in divine providence, but he's greater in everlasting mercy. For God so loved, and this is the height of his love, and this is the height of his mercy, and this is the height of his grace. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. That he gave his Son. The atonement of Jesus Christ is the climax of God's creative work. The atonement of Jesus Christ is the highest work of the Father in all the history of the universe. And the atonement is the crowning work of Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of that, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." Christ is to be praised, eternally praised for his riches. Oh, the riches of Christ. He set a cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold and silver in the mines, in the heart of the earth, the stars, the moon, the sun, the wealth of all heaven is mine. He's to be praised for his riches. But he's more to be praised for his poverty. He who was rich, because of his love and because of his grace and because of his mercy, he who was rich took on himself the poverty, the utter poverty of human nature. He became one with those guilty, filthy, fallen sons of Adam. He came down here from the highest of creation, above it all, having made all things, to the lowest point, fallen human nature. Our Lord is to be praised for his glory, but more to be praised when he made himself of no glory, no reputation. 10 million angels fall at his feet and praise him in his glory. But our Lord's greatest glory is when he came down here and made himself of no glory, no reputation. He's to be praised for His wisdom. And all the words that have fallen from His lips that angels are incapable of speaking, the wisdom that He speaks. But He's more to be praised when He stood before Pilate and opened not His mouth. He's to be praised being one with the Father. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He's more to be praised when He came down here to this earth and hanging on that awful cross for our sin was separated from the Father. When He cried, and nobody can say it like it ought to be said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Yes, the atonement is the highest work of the Father. And the atonement is the crowning work of the Son. If a man dedicated his life and ministry to preaching nothing but the atonement, his ministry will be well worthwhile. If a man dedicated his ministry to preaching nothing but what Christ did for sinners on this earth and on the cross, his ministry would serve richly the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet I don't hear anybody preach about it. They talk about what people ought to do for God. And they talk about what people ought to give up for God. But they don't talk much about what Christ did for sinners and what Christ gave up to redeem our soul. The atonement. The highest work of the Father. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God was in Christ. For God so loved that He sent His Son into this world. And Christ said of that hour, that matchless hour of His mercy and death, He said, for this cause came I into the world. The very cause for which I came was to die. And yet I don't hear people preaching about it. The crowning work of Christ. He was born crucified. He set His face like a flint towards Jerusalem to die. Moses talked about it. Abraham talked about it. Isaiah talked about it. David talked about it. Everybody in the Bible talked about it. But nobody much talks about it now. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Maybe we don't see the glory of it. Maybe we don't see the necessity of it. Maybe we don't see the efficacy of it. Maybe we don't see the weight of it. Or perhaps we're ashamed of it. Or perhaps we'd rather just tickle the ears of our hearers. I was reading in the study a while ago a sermon subject by a preacher. Well-known preacher. In fact, he thought so much of this sermon, he put it on a record and sold thousands of them. The title of the message, Is There Really a Curse on the Kennedy Family? I thought, under God, what did he preach about? Where did he get his text? Where did he read it in the Bible? How can he answer it yes or no? What profit will there be to anybody that hears it? Wouldn't it have been something if he'd have preached on the curse that's really on the human race because of Adam's fall? Wouldn't it be something if he'd preached on the curse that's on the human race because they tried in their father Adam to dethrone God? The curse that's on the human race because they nailed God's Son to a cross? Wouldn't it have been something if he'd preached about the curse from which we have been delivered by Christ? Death on Calvary. He was made a curse for us. God sent His Son made under the law to deliver us from the curse of the law. But preachers, this generation heaped to themselves preachers having itching ears. that turns away their hearts from the truth. The atonement, that's the highest work of the Father. The atonement, that's the crowning work of Christ. The atonement, that's the primary work of the Holy Spirit. Christ said, when He's come, the Spirit of truth, He's not going to talk about Himself. Well, who's He going to talk about, Lord? He's going to talk about Me, Christ said. I hear preachers, and this same preacher had a sermon on another record, how to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Man, we need to be baptized in Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't talk about Himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't exalt Himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't call attention to Himself. The Holy Spirit turned men's eyes to Calvary to look on Christ who was crucified for our sins. That's why He's come. Christ said, when He is come, He will not speak of Himself. He shall take the things of mine and He'll show them to you. And He's going to talk about Christ. Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me. His Son. And then, my friend, the atonement of Christ is the glad tidings to the sinner. The angels came down here one time. And you know, brother, if my telephone rings and somebody says, this is Western Union, I pick up my ears. Or somebody comes to the door. I go to the door, the doorbell rings, or somebody knocks, and I go to the door, and there stands a boy with a pencil behind his ear and an official cap on, you know, with a yellow telegram. Uh-oh, something important. Or I go down to the post office, and there's a little card in my box that says, you've got a registered letter. Come to the window and sign for it. Uh-oh, something unusual. Something important. Well, one day back yonder 2,000 years ago, the Heavenly Father sent some angels down here to this earth. You take this message, the Father said, directly to those shepherds down there on that hillside. And you tell them, we bring you good news. We bring you glad tidings. We bring you good news, glad tidings of great joy. Unto you is born in the city of David. A Savior. Oh, I've found a ransom. I've found a ransom. I wish somebody would write a song on that. I've found a ransom. Don't let him go down to the pit. I've found a ransom. Don't let him be plunged into darkness. I've found a ransom. The angel said, unto you is born a Savior. God sent a Savior. That's the best news that an old sinner can hear. God has sent a Savior. You don't deserve it. And you may not on this earth ever come to the place where you appreciate it. But oh boy, when you get to glory and see, not through a glass darkly, but face to face, oh my soul, then we shall know as we have been known. And we're going to see what we were and what God saved us from. And we're going to see Him who was made a sacrifice for our sin. And we're going to fall at His feet. Somebody talks about rewards in heaven. Oh, my soul, you don't deserve a reward. That's the silliest thing I ever had to listen to. How big a mansion I'm going to have. How many crowns I'm going to have stacked on my unworthy head. I don't want any crowns. The crowns belong at His feet. His feet. Unto Him who loved us from our sins. Rewards are for people that are still playing with toys. Rewards are for folks who don't know what they are. Rewards are for people who can't see what they really deserve. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Unto Him be the glory, the majesty, and the dominion and the power, both now and forever, as long as ever lasts. I want to look at four things in this John 1:29 quickly. First of all, His title. His title, Behold the Lamb of God. I see two things about that. First of all, he's appointed by God to be our atonement. I'm interested in this. He's the Lamb of God. All the lambs in the Old Testament were but types. All the lambs in the Old Testament were but figures, pictures. They could never, with the blood of those sacrifices, take away sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 4. In verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. All those lambs, all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain, all of it, rivers of it, a whole sea of animal blood cannot take away sin or remove the guilty stain. Turn on over to verse 10. But this man, verse 12, but this man, the Lamb of God, God's appointed Lamb, not the Lamb of Abel, not the Lamb of Isaac, not the Lamb of Abraham, the Lamb of God. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering, Abraham brought a bushel of them. Moses brought a bushel of them. Aaron and Levi, the sons of Levi, yonder in the tabernacle under God, they must have sacrificed 10 million animals. And none of them could put away one sin. But brother, this man, by one sacrifice, by one offering, by the shedding of his blood, on one occasion, he hath perfected forever and ever them that are sanctified. He's the Lamb of God. He's not Abraham's Lamb. He's God's Lamb. He's the Father's Lamb. He's not Abel's lamb. He's the Father's lamb. John said, look at that. There's God's lamb. That do make a difference. That's God's lamb. Picked out by the Father. Ordained of the Father. Selected by the Father. Appointed by the Father. Sent of the Father. That's God's lamb, fella. God's lamb, Jesus Christ. And his atonement not only is an appointed atonement, it's a blood atonement. Turn to Leviticus 17, verse 11. I will show you two things here, and I want you to get this now. Leviticus 17, verse 11. This is what I wish Billy Graham would preach on the television. Oh, boy, I heard him the other night. Light a candle and pass it on. Light a candle and pass it on. Boy, your candle's been put out a long time ago. You need to come to the fire that's on the altar of Calvary. In Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's where it is. It's not in the mourner's bench. It's not in the baptismal pool. It's not in the preacher's hand. It's not in your decision. It's not in walking down an aisle. The life of your flesh is in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. It's in the blood. I've given it to you on the altar. The blood of Christ. To make an atonement for your souls. It's the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood. Can't preach that on national TV because that'd upset some of those liberals, you know, that don't believe in the blood. You can't afford to preach that because that'd upset some folks that don't believe in the sacrifice on Calvary. But that's the only thing God will use to save a sinner. That's the only thing. Now, this is the second thing. Now, I want you to see this. When Cain came to bring his offering, what made God mad? What turned the wrath of God against Cain. You say he brought the wrong offering. That's true. But there was something that made him bring the wrong offering. There's something that made him bring it. And you know what it was? Cain ignored the death penalty which sin deserves. That's what he ignored. Abel went out and got a lamb and brought that lamb and cut its throat and shed its blood and put that dead lamb on the altar. Abel was saying, my sin deserved death. My sins deserve death. Sin bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin's wages, the wages of sin is death. Cain said, ain't so. It ain't so. I'll bring me some fruits and vegetables. They had a feast of first fruits. They had the feast where they brought the corn and the wheat and things like that. But brother, the atonement ain't got nothing to do with corn and wheat. It's death. It's blood. Cain says, I don't believe sin deserves death. I don't believe it demands the blood. I don't believe it's the blood that makes atonement. And God was angry. And that's what these preachers are ignoring. They're ignoring the death penalty. Brother, if I believe my sins deserve death, I'm going to look to the death of Christ to put away my sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement. There's no remission. Look at John 1:29 again. Behold the Lamb of God. His title, the Lamb of God. God's Lamb. God's slain lamb. God's sacrificial lamb. God's lamb that shed his blood. The blood cleanseth. The blood purifieth. The blood giveth life. And then look at his work. He takes away sin. Behold the Lamb of God. And if you believe that he saved the worst among you, when he saved a wretch like me, you'll be mighty interested in these three words here. Four words. Take away sin. Taketh away the sin. Taketh away the sin. Oh, he taketh away the sin. The reason God's angry with us is sin. The reason death and sin, death and judgment and disease and all these things are upon us is sin. The reason the canons of heaven are turned against us is sin. The reason we're on our way to hell is sin. But he takes away the sin. Well, that's my only problem. I got to do something about my sins. Got to have my sins taken away. And there's nothing so difficult to put away as sin. Now, when the summertime, when the peaches come in, I like peaches. I'm usually pretty messy eating one. I'll get out my handkerchief, you know, and I'll wipe the peach juice off my hand. You know, my wife said, that won't come out. Don't do that. Peach stain won't come out. I've heard that for 26 years. I still don't believe it, but that's what she says. Peach stain won't come out. Can't wash it out. You can't scrape it out. You can't get it out. No way. Well, boy, you think peach stain's hard to put away. You try sin. Sin is difficult to put away. Sin's against God. Sin is God's law. Sin is a stain that's there to stay. And you can't wash it away with this water. Now, you can take an old sinner and stick him in there, a dry sinner, and he'll come up a wet sinner. But that's not going to take it away. You can get down on your knees and pray until, as somebody said, hell freezes over and you won't move one sin. Not one sin. And you can get on, join the church and work yourself in what they say, church work, all your life. And you're not going to put away any sins. The Hebrew sacrifices couldn't do it. The religious ceremonies couldn't do it. Reformation won't do it. Even the fires of hell won't put away sin, won't burn away the stain. He that's filthy, the Scripture says, let him be filthy still. Fire purifies, not the sinner. But fire purifies, not the sinner. The fires of hell won't purify a black heart. But I know who can. Behold the Lamb of God that can take it away. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 again. Hebrews 9. He taketh away sin. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26, it says in the last line, once in the end of this world hath he appeared. He come down here. And he came down here to put away sin. He came down here to do what the law couldn't do. He came down here to do what man can't do. He came down here to do what religious ceremonies won't do. He came down here to do what the bulls and goats and their blood can't do. He came down here to do what is impossible with men. To put away sin. To put it away. Put away its guilt. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You can search through heaven and through earth and through hell, and you cannot find one who can bring a charge against a person for whom Christ died, because he has effectually and sufficiently and eternally put away sin. He put away its guilt. He put away its penalty. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Not to them who made a decision. To them who are in Christ. Not to them who are serving God. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Who are washed in the blood. Who are cleansed by the blood. Who have a blood atonement to put away their penalty. And to take away their defilement. Listen to this. In the book of Zechariah, over here in Zechariah chapter 3, he said, I saw Joshua. Joshua represents you and me, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not Joshua a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. And you see him standing there. His old dirty rags hanging on him. Dirty and ragged and filthy. Standing before the purity of God's presence and the holiness of God's throne. And God said, take those filthy garments off him. Behold, I've caused your iniquity to pass away. To pass away. I'm going to clothe you with a change of raiment. I'm going to clothe you in the spotless, holy righteousness of Christ. Put a mitre on his head, a crown on his head. They put a mitre on his head and they clothed him with those garments. And he stood before God perfect. That's the way we stand. When the blood of Christ flows from His hands and feet and side on Calvary and flows over me, it takes away my filth and my guilt and my penalty and my defilement. And brethren, through the blood of Christ, I stand before heaven's throne without any sin. The same way that those Israelites who were stricken, who were bitten by the fiery serpents, the same way that they received healing. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And he said, look and live. And Christ said, as Moses lifted up that serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It comes by faith. Look to Christ and live. Our Father, bless the Word, anoint it with the power of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray tonight that this one goal, this one aim, may be accomplished, that men may see in Christ all things, all that we lack, all that we lost, all that we need.